It is certainly a blessing to be with you again and to be among those that we love and appreciate so much. Certainly appreciate all the fine hospitality that has been displayed toward me personally, and I know toward other speakers. We've been staying with the Fells, and they've been very gracious. The Leonards have taken us out to eat, and we're certainly grateful for that. And it's good to be able to be around brethren that we have known so long and have grown to love very much and appreciate, and to be with this congregation again. I feel somewhat like Jude must have felt. I would much rather come to you and speak concerning the common salvation. I would much rather present a lesson exalting Jesus Christ, dealing with the kingdom of God, the Lord's church. But there are some things that are needful that are not pleasant, some things that we must do that we may not necessarily want to, but because God has shown us the value and God has revealed to us these truths, it becomes our responsibility to preach them and to speak as the whole counsel of God. And so we have an effort such as this, and we're so grateful for it, because we see the practicality of what we're studying concerning our adversary, the devil. In Genesis chapter 3, when we are introduced to him, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah had created." And of course, we know what unfolded in that chapter and what introduction we would have concerning him. As we continue to study God's word, we learn in John chapter 8 and verse 44 that he is a liar, that he does not abide in the truth. There is no truth in him, and he is a murderer from the beginning. And so we realize very soon that he is our enemy. "Be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, I want you to remember that, and Clay brought this out, introduced it at least, that idea of him walking about. And we're going to deal with that in a little bit more detail here in a little bit. But we see him there, desirous, longing for us, wanting us. They're trying to deceive us, for he is the deceiver of the world, Revelation 12 and verse 9. He is the tempter, Matthew chapter 4 tells us. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, verse 14, chapter 3 and verse 12, chapter 5 and verse 18, he is simply called the wicked one. And of course, he is writing to Christians saying, "You are not of the wicked one." Jesus in Matthew 13 and verse 19, when he spoke the parable of the sower went out to sow seed. And that which fell on the soil there on the wayside that was hard, the wicked one comes and snatches it away before it can take fruit. In chapter 13, rather, in verse 38, he is speaking another parable, and the tares that are sown, those are the children of the wicked one, he says. And so we see very quickly who the devil is as we have this introduction. In Luke chapter 22, we start seeing his desire for us. And in verse 31, when it speaks to Peter, or when Jesus is speaking to Peter, he says that Satan hath desired thee. He has desired to have you. Now, if you read that in the American Standard Version, it says there that Satan asked to have you. And if you read that verse in the ESV, the English Standard Version, it says that Satan has demanded you. And that's the strength of that term that Jesus uses in that context. You see, when we study that, it says that he has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. When I was growing up, my grandmother, she would bake, and when she would, she had this sifter, and she would put the flour in it, and she would turn that, and that flour would come out so fine. And the agitation is the idea. And so basically, Jesus is telling Peter and the other apostles as they're there, Satan has demanded you. He has claimed you as his, and he is willing to prove that if he has the opportunity to agitate you, to shake you, to see if there's any faith that remains in you. That turns us to the attention of our lesson, doesn't it? Satan was declaring that these men that you have chosen are mine. They are in my kingdom. They are under my rule. I demand them. Give me the opportunity to sift them, to agitate them, and I'll prove to you that point. Kind of reminds us of Job 1, doesn't it? Oh, I thrill to the words of Jehovah in that context. Two different times, he makes the same statement. He asked Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him, righteous as he is. Well, the first time, Satan made an accusation against him, and Job didn't fall. He goes back, and God asks him the same question. Have you considered my servant Job? What a rub in the face that must have been to Satan. I gave you a chance at him, and still, he's still righteous. And so he makes another accusation against Job, you see. He sifted him as wheat. He agitated him. That's really an under-expression, isn't it? An understatement of what the devil really did. But his point was, he's mine. He is in my domain. He is in my kingdom. He belongs to me. And he makes that claim for every one of us. Every one of us. That we're his. And the sad thing is that every one of us have stood in the position where the devil's claim was true. That we were his. That we were walking in his kingdom instead of the kingdom of God. Every one of us have been there. Not saying we're there now. In fact, if you'll remember in Ephesians chapter 2, one of the great chapters of the Bible, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, it begins in verse 1 with man who is dead in his trespasses and sins, and it concludes with man now a lively stone that is fitted together, each one of us fitted together, to form an habitation of God by the Spirit. In verse 6 of that chapter, it tells us that we have been raised, after we've been saved by grace, verse 5, we have been raised to sit with him, with Christ, in heavenly places. Isn't that a great chapter? That he can begin with us as dead in sin, but now we're alive and we're forming a habitation of God through the Spirit. But as he opens that chapter, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were once dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Now listen to what he says. "Among whom also we all," Paul included himself there. And if we have the humility that we ought to have, we'll include ourselves there. "We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." We had become so skilled at sin, it became second nature. Don't go here and say that we're born in sin, because we know that contradicts what Scripture teaches, doesn't it? But what he says is we became skilled at sin. When we see the introduction of sin in Genesis chapter 3, and we read from there on, what do we see? We see man becomes very prolific in transgressing God's law, don't we? We don't read three chapters in Genesis until we come to the time that every thought of man was on wicked and evilness continually. And God repented that he even created man, and he destroyed the world. He saved 8 souls, Noah and his family, by water, Peter tells us, 1 Peter 3:21. What did he save them from? A wicked and perverse world. That's what he saved them from. You see, man became skilled at sin. And you keep on reading, and what do you see? Man transgressing God's law time and time again. Even his people whom he had taken apart, taken and set aside, blessed them, called them his. "I will be to you your God, you will be my people." And what do they do? Well, you go and you study in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 2. It begins with them loving him as a new bride would love her husband. But you don't even get out of the chapter, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 25, when it says that they love to wander. And you continue to read on, and it says you love the sun and the stars and the moon, talking about the idolatry and the pagan worship. You love these heathen nations that were round about you. You sought them when you needed deliverance instead of coming to me. You see, man learned to sin. And you go look at the prophets and their work and their message. It was not predominantly speaking that which would happen in the future. It was predominantly them calling a sinful, wayward people to come back to God. Do what you need to do to make things right with God. And when you do, He'll bless you. Well, here he describes that situation for these brethren in Christ, our brothers and sisters in Ephesus, that you once were in this position. And notice what he says. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of darkness, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, or the prince of the power of the air. He's talking about the devil there. You were in his domain. You were in his rule. And so here he is, the one that desires our souls, lays claim to our souls, demands our souls, wants to agitate us to see if there's any genuine faith there. Well, when Paul wrote this statement in Ephesians chapter 2, we are familiar with and we are aware that he used language that the scribes, the Jews, and the Pharisees, also Jews, of course, that they would understand. For we go to Mark chapter 9 and verse 34, and the Pharisees in that context will speak of the prince of the devils, talking about Satan himself. And they would accuse Jesus of casting out the demons by the power of the prince of the devils. And they even gave him a name, because when we look at Mark 12 and verse 24, it says Beelzebub is the prince of the devils. The scribes would make the same statement. They would declare the same thing in Mark chapter 3 and verse 22. The prince of the devil speaking there. Jesus would even refer to him as that. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. John 12 and verse 31. He makes the same statement in John 14 and verse 30. Also in John 16 verses 8 and 11. Here is the prince. Here is the ruler. Here is the one that has been placed in charge. And I want you to underline this point. Get this point. Very significant. He has been placed in charge of darkness by God. The power he possesses is power that has been delegated to him by Jehovah. Because we know that Jehovah is the one that ultimately is in charge, who has authority, period. We understand that, don't we? But when we speak of Satan's domain, when we speak of his rule, he is fulfilling what God has put him in position as. He is fulfilling that authority that has been granted to him over this part, over this realm known as darkness. Now, to emphasize the fact of the authority that he has there, and the devil does have authority, delegated, given to him by God, but authority nonetheless. Listen to the words of Paul, Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18. But thanks be unto God that you were once the servants of sin, but having obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you, thus being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now note the language that is employed by Paul in those two verses. When he uses that word servant, doesn't that denote one who is subject to authority? Sure it does. And when it speaks of the servants of righteousness, of course we understand that he's talking about us being servants of God, ones who have submitted themselves to the authority of Jehovah, who are walking after his way, who are following in Jesus' footsteps. We know that. Subject to the will of God. Well, when he speaks of the servants of sin, he's talking about those who have subjected themselves to Satan and his rule. Those who have given themselves over to walk in the steps that Satan wants them to walk in. Remember verse 16 in that very same chapter, he says there, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. To whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto life. And so you have a contrast being made. And the rules are the same. If you submit to, if you yield yourself to be a servant of, that's whose servant you are. Sin, you're the servant of the devil. Righteousness, the servant of God. Sin unto death, righteousness unto life. And so we see that domain that the devil is over, where he rules in. It is, as we continue to dig a little deeper, it is described in Scripture as the realm of darkness. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. There it says that you have been talking to these New Testament Christians, those who had obeyed the gospel of Christ, probably by the preaching of those that Paul had affected while he was in the Ephesus area, who went back and preached the gospel. Doesn't matter who's preaching the word. Doesn't matter who's preaching the gospel. If it's the gospel that's being preached and obeyed, it's the kingdom that's being planted, isn't it? But here we see in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he says that you have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light in God's dear Son. And so this contrast is being made, and we're familiar with it through Scripture, aren't we? The idea of light and darkness. And we go and we study God's word concerning light, and what do we learn? We learn God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1 and verse 5. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world, John chapter 8. The entrance of thy word giveth light, Psalm 119 verse 130 says, while verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so we're not surprised when we hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we see light representing the purity, the holiness, representing that domain of Christ, that domain of God. Back in Ephesians again, when he's writing to these Christians, along the same line, he says, sometimes you're in darkness, but now you're the children of light. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, he says, you are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Now let's stop right there. Let's plant a post for us. Drive a stake right here. Notice the contrast and notice the deep, dark line of demarcation that is drawn by Scripture. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, 5. You are the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. And if there were one area that we're letting the Lord down in, it's this area right here. It seems as though we're becoming less and less distinct and more like the world. The things that drive the world seem to drive us. Those things that really define who the world is too often define who we are. Worldliness in the Lord's church is abounding. And we are challenged to understand that if we are light, there can be no darkness at all. That we must come out from among them and be separate. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 or 6, 14 and following through chapter 7. The very Greek word ekklesia, the called out, is really delineated for us in a passage that Jesus spoke in John 15 and verse 19. He spoke to them and said, you are not of the world, for I've chosen you out of the world. You're not of darkness, we could say, because you're of light. You're not of the night because you're of the day. You're not of the devil because you are of God. That's his point. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world puts us at enmity with God? Therefore, he that will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Two terms used, enemy, enmity, very closely linked together, but there is some distinction in definition. When you speak of someone being an enemy, we recognize that an enemy can be inactive and not aggressively pursuing that hatred that he has for the one he deems to be an enemy. In other words, we look back in the history of America and remember when the Cold War was going on? America and Russia and the arms races. We weren't throwing bombs or shooting bazookas at each other, but there was a war going on, the Cold War. They were enemies. But you see, if you're at enmity with someone, it's not a Cold War. If you're at enmity with someone, you are actively aggressive against. It means you're shooting bullets. You're throwing bombs. That's what it means. You're lobbing hand grenades. And if we make ourselves the friend of the world, if we walk in darkness, if we try to tiptoe on both sides, then we become the enemy of God and we become actively opposing God, actively aggressive against God. John said, love not the world nor the things that are of the world. For if a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. for all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He says, they're not of the Father, but they're of the world, and they will be destroyed with the world. That's that realm of darkness that he's talking about. That's that realm that the prince of darkness oversees, that he rules in, that he has his authority in, delegated to him by God, never able to go beyond the boundaries of what God has delegated. Don't we see that again in Job? When God told him, okay, you can go at Job, but don't touch him physically. Did the devil listen to him? Sure he did. Do you think the devil listened to him because he's of such high character that he plays by the rules? You see, I am convinced that were the devil able to, he would have gone out there and attacked his kids, his crops, everything, his livestock, and then he would have turned on Job and would have consumed him personally, physically. But God said, no, don't do it. You see, the devil's authority is delegated. When God told him, okay, you can go to Job, you can touch Job, just don't take his life. I am convinced this one who is a murderer from the beginning would have snatched his life away from him as quickly as he could. But God didn't give him that authority, did he? And so when we talk about the devil's authority over this realm of darkness, we understand it's delegated to him. And there are boundaries to it. But we've got to recognize those boundaries. You see, the Bible speaks of those in Luke chapter 1 and verse 79 who are in darkness, men in darkness. When we go to Matthew 6:23 or Luke 11:35, we see the darkness that is in the men. And that's what puts men in darkness, isn't it? When there's darkness in a man, then he is sitting in darkness. We see the works of darkness, Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. And we are told as Christians have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, Ephesians 5 and verse 11. We see that there are men in John chapter 3 and verse 19. Look at it. The most well-known New Testament passage, probably John 3:16, God so loved the world. Three passages later, he says that there are those who are not going to appreciate that love, but rather those who love darkness. John 3 and verse 19. When John was sent in the world to prepare the way for Christ, to make ready the way of the Lord, to prepare men for that coming kingdom, his job was to give light to those that sit in darkness. As we look at Paul's work, we see that it was just like John's with one exception. John's was preparatory for the coming kingdom. Paul's was after the fact. The kingdom was there. It wasn't preparing any man for the kingdom. It was calling men to the kingdom. But Paul said, as we turn to Acts 26 and verse 18, he says that my job is to turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Now notice the contrast, the parallel. He called God, called men from darkness. Well, what is that? The power of Satan. To light, well, what is that? God. And so that contrast is being made there. And that power is used of Christ. It's used of his teaching, the same word, the same Greek word. For example, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29, he spoke as one that had authority. That's the word that's being used when he speaks of the power of darkness and the power of Satan. The authority that that Satan has over this realm of darkness, also found in Mark 1 and verse 22. We go on and we see that Jesus exercised the same power, the same word being used, exercised the same authority, using that term, concerning the unclean spirits. And even concerning the forgiveness of sins, Mark 2 and verse 10. That you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. Mark 2:10, then I say, arise and be healed. And so he displayed that power. Now let's change gears for a moment. Seeing these two realms that exist in the spiritual realm, we want to consider for a moment Christ's rule. And when we consider the rule of Christ over men, it is a rule of peace. When he exercises his authority toward us, or more specifically, when we allow him to exercise his authority over us, it is a realm of joy. It is a realm of righteousness. It is a realm in which we have been liberated. We have been freed. When it speaks of the perfect law of liberty, it's not like our liberal friends tell us that, oh, we're free to do whatever we want to do. And really there's no law because it's freedom, it's liberty. That's not what Paul's saying, or rather James saying. That's not what Jesus had in mind. But he's talking about that perfect law which liberates, which frees us. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But in that truth are commandments. In that truth are testimonies to be accepted and to followed. In that truth are precepts that we must apply to ourselves and apply to our lives. But when we do that, he liberates us. He frees us, and we are in that realm of peace, that realm of joy, that realm of righteousness, that realm of love. We are free. On the other hand, when we look at Satan's rule, it is a realm of chaos. It is a realm of sorrow. It is a realm of ungodliness. It is a realm of hatred. And it is a realm of bondage. You were once the servants of sin. Romans chapter 6, again, verse 16 through 18. We were brought into bondage. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. And as Clay pointed out in his lesson, God's law of sin and death was used by Satan against us so that we would become a part, a citizen of his kingdom. Delegated authority, yes, but authority nonetheless. Working within the parameters that God has set forth. And really, taking advantage of foolish men, the vast majority of men, we might add, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, taking them into bondage and them not even knowing it. Taking them into bondage when in reality they think, oh, we're so free. We'll do what we want. We'll live free. Want to get drunk? We'll get drunk. Want to go out and commit fornication? We'll go out and commit fornication. And as we look at the demise of our society, and we're seeing it, brethren, there was a time when the United States of America was known, and I understand it's not by the biblical definition of the term, but we were known as a Christian nation. And the reason that we were known as a Christian nation, not because we were made up of Christians, that wasn't the point. They hadn't obeyed the gospel. We understand that. They weren't Christians in the biblical sense. But because the leaders of our nation and those that made up our society in early years of our nation respected the word of God. They respected Jehovah. They didn't obey him. We understand that. But it was an abomination to try to uphold the practice of homosexuality in the early years of our nation, wasn't it? Divorce, that was something you'd keep a secret. You didn't want anybody to know about it. It was a shame, wasn't it? And all there were wicked people. But each one of us can think back to a time, most of us in here at least, can think back to a time when we would not have been afraid to walk out of our house and leave the door unlocked. Leave the light on and the door wide open, for that matter. We weren't afraid to walk down the streets of our cities in the darkness and in the nighttime, were we? I can remember when I was young, my cousin and I lived about a block and a half away. During the summer when we were out of school, we'd get on our bikes early in the morning and we'd be all over the place. We wouldn't come home until it's time to eat. And we'd come home and eat and then we'd go out again until dark, sometimes long after dark. And my grandparents who raised me, they weren't concerned about what was going to happen to us. You parents out there, you going to let your children play all night long outside? You going to let them jump on their bicycles and ride off wherever they want to ride off to? You see, there was a time when we were known as a Christian nation, not by the biblical definition, but now we are known as a post-Christian nation. And those rules, the rulers that be, the powers that be, are trying to do everything that they can to snuff out God and His influence and His word from society. Instead of respecting it and understanding we are one nation under God, understanding and realizing that we will stand only as tall as which we lean upon God and trust upon Him. Our nation is one who says, don't tell me about God. Don't pray in the schools. Don't bring His name up. Don't dare put Ten Commandments out there on the steps of the courthouse. We live in a wicked time. We live in a violent society. We live in a time when sin abounds. But you know what? It is nothing compared to what it would be without God and Christ's influence. In other words, it could get a lot worse, couldn't it? Could you imagine what our world would be had God never influenced the world? As the deist believes, wind it up, set it aside, walk away. Can you imagine what the world would be? I get tired of living in this world. I'd hate to be a part of that one even for an hour. But that's the influence of the devil, you see. But it's delegated authority. Now let's take a few minutes. Hopefully I've got a few. I don't know if these things have blinked and gone off already or not. So I'm just going to wait for them to come on again if they have. That'd be toward the end of the next lesson, wouldn't it? Let's look at how the devil works, how he operates in this kingdom of his, how he works to draw us away. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11. God has shown us. James chapter 1, it deals with temptation there. When you're tempted, don't say that you're tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of evil, and he does not tempt men to do evil. But you are drawn away of your own lust. And when lust is conceived, and enticed rather, and when lust is conceived, it brings forth death. Or sin, and sin brings death. Now look at it for a moment. We told you to remember 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. In Job 1:10, the devil accused Jehovah that you have hedged Job about. You've been built a fence around him. And God didn't deny that. And the reason he didn't deny it is because God did build a hedge around him. In 1 Peter 2:9, you're a peculiar people. In Titus 2:14, who should be a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. That word peculiar means the exact same thing. He has built a fence around you. Now those in this country know what that means, don't they? Ranchers out here knows what it means. Why do you build a fence around your property and your herd, your livestock? Why do you do that? To show ownership. These are my cows. To protect them. To keep that which is dangerous from without. To keep them from going off and getting into danger, right? Well, God's built that fence around us. And the devil cannot crawl under that fence, grab you by the nape of the neck, and drag you out. He doesn't have that ability. God hasn't given them that authority. But what does he do? He stands outside, walking about. He's looking for weakness. He's looking for those who are gullible, those who won't search the scriptures themselves, those who will not put the effort and the energy into staying faithful. And he dangles the temptation. And it's not always the same thing for everybody, is it? There are some things that tempt me that would never be a temptation to some that are in this audience. And there are some things that would tempt you that would never tempt me at all. You see, the devil, if he wants to tempt Don Walker, he's not going to be out there standing outside that fence waving liver and boiled cabbage to him. Because that ain't going to tempt me at all. Not even a little bit. And somebody, well, have you tried? Yeah, I've tried it. That's how I know I don't like it. Can't you tell that I'll try anything once? I've tried it. I don't like it. My grandmother she loved boiled cabbage. She'd cook it often. I didn't even like being in the house when it was being cooked. You see, so the devil can't tempt me that way. Now, there's some of you out there who might be tempted like that. You know, you're kind of drawn to that liver and boiled cabbage like a catfish is to stink bait. I don't know, but, you know, you don't explain it. You just like reeling them in. But I tell you what, and you can ask Don East this, you dangle a little bit of that bluebell out there. Amen. And then you're going to get my attention, you see. You're going to get my attention. You want me to come dig a ditch for you? Don't offer cabbage and liver. Don't do that. Bluebell, you know, if you want me to do that. But that's what he does, and he knows our weaknesses. He's not dumb. He's not stupid. He knows our weaknesses. He tries to use them. And we cannot be dumb or stupid. We've got to fortify those areas of our weakness, realizing and understanding that we must flee from sin. We must flee from those things that entice us. We must prepare ourselves to be tempted in our weakest spot, because that's where he's going to attack. And so we have to be ready. We have to be willing to stand up, you see, to guard against, to let the devil know, you know what, I know how you work, and I know where my weaknesses are, and I know that's where you're going to attack me, and I want you to know that I'm going to be ready. How many of you could sit down with someone if they came up and asked you, say, I appreciate you, I see you be a faithful Christian, and I perceive that you're a strong Christian. How do you do it? What is your game plan, if you please, if you'll allow me to use that expression, what is your game plan for overcoming temptation? How many of us would be able to tell somebody, this is what I do? And there are things that I do. When I get up in the morning, first thing I pray is, please help me to be aware of the temptations. Please help me to overcome them. That's the first thing I do. And those areas that I'm weak in, those are the areas that I spend time meditating upon. And I'm not going to tell you what they are. It'd be embarrassing to me. And I'm not going to ask you what your areas are, but you know what they are. Go to Scripture, find the answer, meditate on those passages. Isn't that how Jesus overcame? He had Scripture planted within his mind. It is written, it is written, it is written. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119 verse 11. You see, he knew the areas that the devil was going to attack him in. So what did he do? He prepared. I'm hiding the word of God in my mind. So memorize Scripture. Meditate upon Scripture. And then there's a verse or two verses really that I always bring to mind every day. Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Every day I bring those two verses to mind. You know why? Because it's harder for me to transgress when I'm thinking like that, when I'm meditating on that. It's harder for me to go ahead and succumb to that temptation when I realize what the cost is going to be. The devil rules. The devil has a kingdom. The kingdom of God is made up of individuals who allow the rule and the reign of righteousness in their hearts and their lives. And the kingdom of Satan is where men and women allow the rule and the reign of wickedness in their hearts and lives. Which kingdom are you of? Thank God that he has given us an invitation to enter into his kingdom, that he has provided us the power by which we can be cleansed and freed, and he has provided the power that we can overcome the devil so that we can remain in that kingdom of light. I thank you for your attention.